verses really are meant to galvanize our faith, to strengthen us in the middle of crushing pressure. That's why these two churches are here in front of us. We're going to look at Smyrna, and we're going to look at Philadelphia. Coincidentally, they are the two churches that Jesus does not say repent to. In fact, Jesus is comforting to them. He welcomes them. He gives them great promises. He tells them special names about himself to help them through their suffering and their difficulty. Trials come. They do come. And we need to understand that when they come, Jesus knows they're there. He has not walked off in the universe and forgotten about your troubles. He has not gone somewhere else, like Asbury University, and left us up here in Canada to fend for ourselves while he's down there doing some sort of renewal. That's not how he works. He walks among all the churches all the time. And he speaks to these two churches words of great comfort and great encouragement that we want to pick up on today. So let's begin. Revelation chapter 2, verses 6 or 8 through 11. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is first and last. Oh, that's good. First and last, who died and came to life again. Hallelujah. We serve a risen Savior who was first, he was before all things, and he will be last, he'll be after all things. This is good news for us. I know your afflictions. And that word afflictions is actually, you could use two words, crushing pressure. I know the crushing pressure you're under. And your poverty. They were destitute people. Couldn't rub two nickels together. And I really enjoy rubbing two nickels together. Hey, sorry, they should not have gone there. Different nickels. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid. We just talked about fear today. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. So in other words, the suffering wasn't quite finished yet. But don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. Isn't that interesting? Just like our Lord and Savior, thrown into a wilderness to be tested by the enemy, by devil. But don't be afraid of this. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. That's an important statement. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Interesting, some facts about this wonderful city that actually still exists today under a different name, Izmir in Turkey on the Aegean Sea. It's a port city. So this city, Smyrna, still exists today. And it is still, of course, it's much wider in its economy right now. But back in those days, Smyrna was known for its wealth. And it was also known, it was renowned actually, for the myrrh that was produced. And it's in the name, Smyrna. It's interesting to note that Smyrna was a place where myrrh, which is a gum resin that comes from a shrub, and the only way you can get the fragrance from the plant is to crush it. Oh, well done, Jesus. Way to teach us something even as so simple as Smyrna. The place where myrrh was created. Bible mentions myrrh many times. In fact, Nicodemus bought 100 pounds of myrrh in order to embalm Jesus. It was a very expensive perfume. It was used in the anointing of the priests in the Old Testament. It's a valuable commodity, and so they were wealthy. But the only way to get that is to crush it. Smyrna was also crushed and destroyed by an invading army, completely razed to the ground. And several years later, and they were very proud of this in the city, it was rebuilt. It came from death to life. Sound familiar? Christianity is held on to this day in that city. There is a vibrant Orthodox faith, even still under great persecution in the land of Turkey. The church still lives. If you want to go to church and go to the church in Smyrna, head over to Turkey and sit down and enjoy the fellowship of the saints there. Persecution was not new to this place. As mentioned before, it had been around for about 30 years. It was estimated by theologians and historians that approximately 6 million Christians were martyred over the next up to about year 200. 6 million Christians lost their lives. It was a crushing place. You know the sign, the fish? The Christianity sign, the fish? That's where it comes from. It comes from Smyrna. They would meet each other, and because of the great pressure, they would have a code. And while they were talking, one person would wipe their foot this way across the ground, and the other person would go the other way. The sign of the fish was created. That's how they knew they were brother and sister in the Lord. Crushing pressure. Crushing. But Jesus says to them in the very first announcement of who he is, that I am, these are the words of him who is, the first and the last, who died and came to light. I love that he tells them he is the first and the last. He is telling them, he is encouraging them that it is not Caesar who determines the outcome of their lives. It is not the persecution, it is not the circumstance, that their lives are boundaried by Jesus. That no matter how hard and crushing the persecution may be, he sets the boundaries and no one can move them. He knows what you're going through. He is the first, he is the last. Jesus is the bookends of our lives. Personally, he is the bookend of this church, and he is the bookend of all history. Before anything was, he was the first. And after it's all been destroyed, he is the last. He's the first, and he is the last. It's a title that is reserved, really, only for God. Many times in the Old Testament, the prophets would announce that he was the first. Isaiah, I think, about five times says it, that he is the first and the last. And apart from me, there is no other God. This is Old Testament theology. It's good to know that your life is bookended. It's bracketed by the first and the last. And nothing gets past him. Nothing. All right. Second thing is, he's died and he has come to life. Jesus obviously is the eternal one. He is alive today. He is among us today, walking among the churches because he's alive forevermore. He has conquered death, which for all of us is kind of like the bookend. But for Jesus, it was not. And so for us who believe, it is not the bookend. It's the graduation time. So even if we are martyred, even if we die for the cause of Christ, Jesus, who is alive forevermore, death cannot put a hold on him. He will never again be defeated by death, never again. And if we are killed for our faith, he is able to raise us up again. He is able to raise us up again. This is a vivid reminder of the resurrected Christ, that he is sovereign, eternal. He can never die. And even though we may suffer to the point of death, Jesus can bring them back to life again. Hallelujah. Verse 9, I know. There he is again. Say, I know your afflictions. I know your suffering. I know your tribulation. I know your affliction. I know your crushing pressure. It is the same. It's not the same word that is used for frustrations. That's a whole different ballgame. This word is reserved for these hard, harsh, crushing moments. It's not the same word. So don't mix up you're having a bad day with crushing tribulation. Okay? Did you hear that? It's not the same thing. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus isn't there for that too. But let's go down a few levels. Let's get down to the bottom. He's there for the worst that can happen. And this message then is for everyone who faces intense trials, troubles, sufferings, afflictions. Jesus knows. In fact, Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Why? So that we can consider him who endured such opposition from evil men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The way to get through suffering, crushing pressure, no matter what that pressure might be, the way to get through it is to tell your mind, fix your eyes, tell your heart, fix your eyes, tell your soul, fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter, the beginning and the end of your faith. Amen. Fix your eyes. If you're struggling with temptation, fix your eyes. If you're struggling because it's causing you great turmoil inside, emotionally or whatever way, fix your eyes on Jesus. And consider him. So don't just stare at him. Consider what has happened to him. That he has endured such opposition. He is not unfamiliar with crushing pressure. Right? You look at his life. How did it end? Crushing pressure. Even the way he died. Crucifixion. Crushing pressure. He knows their poverty. They were literally destitute, even in the second wealthiest city in Asia at the time. They were constantly in some kind of competition with Ephesus, trying to outdo them for the number one city with the greatest economy. And yet, in the middle of this wealthy place, there was great poverty, in fact, destitution. They were sometimes without homes, without families. You've heard of catacombs, right? Living in the caves. They were sometimes cut off materially. They were cut off in their businesses. They weren't allowed to do e-commerce. They were cut off. You know, this reminded me when I read this. When we went to Egypt, we went to the garbage city. Have you ever heard of garbage city? It is for the Coptic Christians who have been there for thousands of years. In fact, Coptic actually means Egyptian. And they are the Christians that Jesus, the church that he's established there. And they do something that no other church or nobody else in town is willing to do. They let the Egyptian city dump their garbage at their doorstep. And you know what they've done for hundreds and hundreds of years? They were the first recycling unit. They recycled it all. So the garbage is heaped high and the stench is bad. But they've made an economy out of taking people's garbage and turning it into something valuable. And that's how they live. That's how the Coptic Christians have jobs. I met one young fella, and he said it's quite an honor for the Coptics to be baptized, and oftentimes they'll put a tattoo of a little cross just above their thumb on the right hand. So whenever they shake, guess what people see? They see that cross. And often, because of that thing on their hand, which they love and they're proud of, it stops them from getting jobs just because of that cross on their hands. But they suffer for Jesus. Modern day. This has been going on since Smyrna, even before Smyrna, for hundreds of years. Even today in Turkey, obviously, under the Islamic State, that church is persecuted. They were cut off. But Jesus says, this is grace to you, that even though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty, same word, through his entering into destitution, we might become rich. So he says, I know you're poor, but yet you are rich. There is a richness in spiritual life that the world and the wealth of the world has absolutely no idea about. There is a richness there that you can taste. It's real. It's felt. I know I've been in many poor places. I remember being in the Philippines in the garbage city there. And that was my first experience with that. But there was a richness to those people. They were thankful. They were happy. It was weird. I had this thing in my head. I thought they would be sad and depressed because they lived in a garbage dump. But no. I'm sure there were some. I didn't meet any. I met the believers who lived there and the little church that they'd built on the top of the garbage. There is a richness to spiritual life that worldly wealth cannot touch. It can't get there. Your worldly wealth can disappear in a heartbeat, can it? But the riches of Christ go on forever. There is a richness. So in the middle of great suffering, great poverty, Jesus understands and he says, you are rich. You are rich. First Peter says, in this you should greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you will have to suffer grief of many kinds, trials of many kinds. Those who have so, these have come so that your faith, now this is where I'm getting to, which is of greater worth than gold. How precious is gold to you? Your spiritual wealth is of greater worth. And trials come, and you know what it exposes? The spiritual richness of your soul. Therefore, you need to feed your soul on the riches of who Christ is. How about a few things? In Romans 2, riches of his kindness. Romans 9, the riches of his glory. Romans 11, the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. The riches of God's grace. Ephesians 1, the riches of his glorious inheritance. Ephesians 3, unsearchable riches of Christ. We dive into those riches. We accumulate those riches so that when the day comes, we spend them. We spend them so that our faith, which is more precious than gold, does not perish, but instead is refined like fire and made genuine. Wow. The synagogue of Satan is one of the harshest descriptions of the synagogue. There are many Jews in this part of the world, in both Smyrna and Philadelphia. And of course, the Jews were extremely nasty to them. Well, because theologically they thought anytime you say that about Jesus, he's the beginning and the end, he's the first and last, you were blaspheming. And so they hate blasphemers, as you know. That's what they put Jesus on the cross for. And so they were hated by the Jews, and many of them were Jews. They were Jewish people who'd come to believe that Jesus was their Messiah. And they had a special privilege, which I found was quite interesting. Across Asia, the Jewish people were given space to worship their one true God. From what I could understand, mostly because they were very entrepreneurial, good businessmen, and so the city benefited from their abilities. And so the city could allow them to have a synagogue. But the problem is, when someone goes from the synagogue to believing in Jesus as the Messiah, and instead of saying Caesar is Lord, they keep saying Jesus is Lord, and every time they say that, these established Jewish communities were in trouble or in fear of losing their special status because the Senate could wipe it out like that. And so they hated them even more because they could lose everything. Because these crazy Christians keep running around saying that Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord. So they hated them. The same is true in Philadelphia. I like what he says in verse 10. Don't be afraid. There it is. Hey, fear. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Suffering is a part of the journey of faith. As Peter says, it purifies. It purifies your faith, which is worth more than gold. It purifies your faith. Take notice here that Jesus says, hang on. He does not say, I'll take away the suffering. Anywhere in either of these churches. Isn't that interesting? That kind of goes contrary to westernized Christianity, wouldn't you say? We think that when our rights are in danger, that's trouble. These folks had no rights, zero. The only right they had was to serve at the whim of the emperor, whether to be thrown to the lions or dipped in oil and lit on fire. That was their right. How about your rights? Are you excited about your rights? You see, I think we should be. I'm not saying we shouldn't have rights. I love that our country has those. We're a free country because of it. Freer. But the fact of the matter is, those rights are earthly things. Our citizenship is not here. Yes, we're Canadians, I know. Most of us. Some of us are working on it. Hey, getting there. And it's a great privilege to be a Canadian. I don't want to diss that. But my citizenship is elsewhere. It's in the kingdom of heaven. I'm a citizen of his kingdom. I serve at the beck and call of the King of Heaven, not the Prime Minister. That's who we serve. Now, he does tell us to obey the local authorities, so there's a relationship there that we have to figure out. He does say, you know, make sure you give to Caesar his due and to God what is due him. He doesn't leave the last part out. So there is that. But this right here, right now, he does not resolve the crushing pressure. I had to stop and pause. Just like I'd like to stop and pause right now. I don't believe Scripture indicates that we are exempt from troubles that come upon this world. I just don't believe that. I think Jesus does sometimes exempt us, and we call those miracles, right? We've been praying for miracles, for people's healing. And this is good. We can be exempted because Jesus' death and his resurrection gives us that option to ask. But does everybody get healed who asks for healing? No. You see, like we are saved now, yes, but not completely saved. We still have a ways to go. We will be saved completely when we see him face to face. That's when we get saved to the uttermost. But until then, we still struggle with sin. And we still live in a broken, fallen world. And we still face crushing pressures. And in this instance, and in Philadelphia, he does not promise them to remove. In fact, if you read it carefully, he says, I'm going to increase your pressure. But don't be afraid. I've got this. Remember, I am the last and the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. Don't be afraid. I've got you bookended. This is for purposes that you may never understand or know. Remember, I'm the sovereign one. I have come from death to life, and I'm alive forevermore. Remember that. But also know that you are about to suffer even more, he says to them. Some of you will be thrown in jail. He even says the devil is going to do this. And I know we like to, you know we like to pray against the devil, which I don't think is bad, obviously. It's good. But even the old devil, he has to do what the bookend king says he must do. That's it. Job, perfect example. In the first trial of Job, he said, you can do whatever you want, but you can't touch him. Bookends. In the second great persecution of Job, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. Bookends. You see, we need to get prepared in our heads and in our minds for the day when trouble comes, when persecution comes, when crushing pressure arrives. We must get stronger. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual entities in spiritual places with spiritual authority. And if we walk around like that's not true, we will be crushed by it because we're not ready. We're not battle ready, battle hardened, because we've seen Jesus in the midst of our trouble. Take heart, he says, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I found Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Maybe have a look at these. These are helpful because I think what has to happen in the Western church is we need to get a little thicker skin. And here's what I see Paul saying. I think this is the tone of this letter to Smyrna. Therefore, don't lose heart. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 16. Therefore, don't lose heart. Remember, the book of Revelation is for those who take it to heart. So don't lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we'll be renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. If you know anything about Paul, you know this guy was mistreated. He was facing crushing pressure at all times, plus the concern he carried in his heart for all the churches. And here he is saying, light and, what's that second word? Momentary. Momentary. He had a vision of suffering and persecution and turmoil and affliction that I want for me. That no matter what we face, no matter what troubles we come, that we pray in the name of Jesus that it is achieving eternal glory, which far outweighs them all. So, in order to do this, in order to live like this, in order to have tough skin towards things that are hard and difficult and crushing, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. Who is eternal? Jesus. I am alive forevermore. And then he gives this wonderful word. You're about to struggle for 10 days. Bookends. Not 11 days and not 9 days. 10 days. Now that can be literal, true, but we know it's apocryphal literature. So what does it mean? It means that our suffering will do what it's supposed to do. It will accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish. 10 is the number of completion, like 10 toes, 10 figures, 10 commandments. The suffering that we have will be finished when Jesus says, it's enough. It's complete. That's when it will be done. And that could be tomorrow, or it could be the day we see him come. Hallelujah. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. All right, he's in control. He is in control. This is wondrous news. And I believe that if you live a godly life, according to 2 Timothy 3, you will be persecuted. If you live a godly life, that godliness shines like a bright light on all the darkness that's around him. And when you suddenly flip on a light in a dark room, all the rodents scramble. And when you live out your faith the way Jesus wants you to live out your faith, don't be afraid. Suffering is coming. I got this. I got you bookended. So know the bookends. Know him who is the bookend of your life. And even though the pressure can be enormous, it's still labeled light and momentary by Paul. Hey, Lord Jesus, make us like this so that when the day comes that we face our moment of crushing pressure, we see it through your eyes as light and momentary. Thick-skinned but soft-hearted, for God is at work, and may it bring glory to him. May my faith in him bring glory. He says to them, be faithful even to death, and I will give you crown of life. This is good, because in that city, it was an athletic city. They had a massive amphitheater, and they had a place where all the games could take place, and it was a huge honor to be given the gold crown. That's like a gold medal in our Olympics. In their day, it was a wreath that you wore, and it was a great honor as a champion to wear this wreath. It was a great honor in ancient Rome and a sought-after prize to wear this crown. I like how he puts it out there in front of us. Go after this crown. Go after it. Go after it like an Olympian. I have never heard of an Olympian who never practiced, who never went hard to push himself or herself. I've never heard of that. Have you? No, this is the imagery that Jesus uses. Be an athletic champion in your faith. Go hard after me. Go hard after that Olympic crown. I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. And he says, him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. And this is where the resurrected Jesus comes into play. Everybody's going to die once, but not everybody has to die twice. Did you hear that? Everybody dies once, but not everybody dies twice. This second death is mentioned in Revelation 21. This is what it says in verses 4 and 8. He will wipe away every one of your tears from your eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, no more crushing pressure. For the old order of things has passed away. In verse 8, but he said, only the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all the liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And these believers will not be hurt by that death. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, yes, we may die once. Quite possible. We may even die at the hands of some evil man or evil woman. We may die otherwise through disease or whatever it might be. But you know what matters is your faith. It's worth more than all of that. It's so important. You go in an overcoming way. He gives you the crown of life, and then he saves you from the second death. Hallelujah. This is our future. This is our future no matter what happens. Philadelphia is the same. Let me read these to you, and then we'll carry on. To the angel at the church of Philadelphia, write these words. To him who is holy and true, he's perfect and he's not fake. That's what that means. He is the real deal, and he holds the key of David. What is that? What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, we've already mentioned that, you know what he's talking about, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, they are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. That day's coming, folks. Retribution is coming. Since you've kept my command and endured patiently, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I'm coming soon, he says. Hold on to what you have. Don't let anybody take your crown. To him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him a new name. Him who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Philadelphia was a place that lived on the plains of volcanic activity. And therefore, the soil was amazing. They were known for their grapes. It was beautiful, fertile soil because of the ashes that came from the volcanoes that erupted there all the time. But it also meant that Philadelphia, which is true of Philadelphia, it was flattened by an earthquake so many times that there were people in the city who would leave the city at night and go out into the plains and sleep there and come back into the city in the morning to do business. That's how hard it was. This was their life, going in, coming out, going out, coming back in, doing life. They would all run when the tremors would come and the earthquake. They'd all run out of sight of the city. They'd all leave. This was their daily, weekly, monthly routine. So many earthquakes. Why are you living there? Well, because of the fertile soil. And they were wealthy because of it. And they were also on a major trading route. And so they had access to the Roman world and beyond through the city of Philadelphia. And as you can see there, we know that it comes from the Greek word, anybody know? Phileo, which means love, brotherly love. And that's what we call Philadelphia today, right? In the States, the city of brotherly love. That's what they're just describing, brotherly love. And so what does Jesus say to them? He's holy and true. He is not fake. He's the real deal. And he holds the keys of David. That's an important statement. The Jews hated them for that, by the way. But those who believed that he was the steward. He held the key. This comes from the Old Testament. It comes from Isaiah 22 and verse 22 and the verses that follow. What was happening is a new steward was brought in to look after David's treasures, the treasury of the king. And when that happened, he was given a massive key. This is not like one of our keys. This is one of the ones like, you know, one of the rap stars sing with, these keys that are giant, okay? He was given that key, and it was a sign of his authority. And what he shut, nobody could open. He had the army at his beck and call. And what he opened, nobody could shut. That's what it says in Isaiah 22. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is saying, not only am I the steward, but I'm also the king. I am both. And I have the key of David in my hand. I have this in my hand. I have access to everything you need. I know your deeds. See, I've placed before you an open door. I think this is so crucial, folks. In my life, I've counseled people, some people who are struggling with their faith. Sometimes at the end, we'll go through some ministry and ask Jesus to heal them, and often he does. But that's not the end of the story. From that place, they need to minister. They need to serve. And this is what Jesus is saying to this church who was heavily persecuted, just like Smyrna. They had the same issues that Smyrna did. He is saying to them, even though you are being crushed, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for the glory of God and the gospel. A door stands open. And this is what he wants them to know, that even though they are weak, he says, you have little strength. Isn't that true? We sing about it as kids, but then we forget about it as adults. What? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. What? I am weak, but he is strong. You see, you cannot be on mission for Jesus in your own strength. You will just burn out so fast, some faster than others. But in the middle of your struggle, look for ways he is opening a door, an opportunity. Look for them. They're there. Remember, he holds the keys to it. And what he opens, nobody can shut. And what he shuts, nobody can open. So in the middle of your trial, in the middle of your crushing pressure, be aware that God is calling you to a mission. He wants you to accomplish something even from your place of pain. What a fantastic idea, Jesus. He is so brilliant. Instead of getting all mopey-bopey and navel-gazy, get out of your funk and serve somebody. Come on now. Serve somebody. There's an opportunity. He stands there with the key. The door is open. Take it. Even though everything in your body will say, oh, it's too hard. It's so crushing right now. I can't. I just can't. Not true. A lie from the pit of hell. Jesus is saying, there's a door open because I opened it. Look for the opportunity, even in the midst of your suffering. Even though the Jews came down hard on them for the same reason. Yeah, he says in verse 10, keep my commands to endure patiently. So keep the command to endure patiently. That is not my strong suit. Anybody here? Strong suit patience? Not my strong suit. But he says, it's so wonderful. Endure. Go through this thing. Get your head on straight, your heart aligned with Jesus. He is the King. He is the one who holds the key of David. He is the holy and true one. Get your eyes on him and off of your problems, and you'll begin to see a door of opportunity. I remember talking to one of our ladies in our church, and she was in the hospital for quite a while. Well, a few days, which is quite a while in my book, long enough. And she said that even though she was there and going through a bit of trouble, she said she just made sure she prayed, whoever God puts in these beds near me, whoever God puts in this room with me is going to hear about Jesus. Whoever sits next to me on the plane, and I don't like flying next to anybody because I fill two seats almost. And my wife can attest to this. She's always like the squished one. And it seems to never fail to get somebody my size on either side of her. Pray. Lord, what's the opportunity? What's the door that's open? At work, what's the door that's open? Right? Be patient, yes, but endure patiently. That's what he wants you to do. And I will also keep you from the hour of trial. So if you keep his commands, he will keep you from the hour of trial. This has been, I think, twisted a little bit to mean that these folks were being taken out of their troubles. Nope. There was more trouble coming. He just told the Smyrnas, there's more trouble coming. He's telling the Philadelphia church the same thing, that he will keep them in the midst of the trouble. The persecution that's coming on them, he will keep them, which means guard them, watch over them, keep them safe. That's what that means. All right. I'm coming soon. He's coming soon. Hallelujah. Hold on to what you have so that no one can take your crown. Be aggressive. Hang on. I'm coming soon. He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Very interesting use of words. In all the temples, there were many in Philadelphia. It was a temple city. And they would go up the cliffs, these temples. The higher, the more kind of closer to the gods, I guess. And they had temples. And what they would do is someone was to be honored in their city. They would write their name on one of the temples, pillars in the temple. They would even make a new pillar, depending on what had been done for the city. And they would write that person's name and the name of their father on there. This is language that these folks knew. It was a great honor. I will write your name on the pillar in the temple in my God. Wow. Remember, they were abjectly poor. They had access to none of this except for the king's access. Except for the King of Kings, his access. He talks about this city coming, this newness. And of course, at the end of Revelation, he boldly declares about what's coming. Behold, or look, I have made all things new. In chapter 22 of Revelation, I've made all things new. So you get a new name. You get your name, that new name, put on a pillar in the kingdom of God in his temple as an honor to your faithfulness. Well, this is the end. This is a time when I believe the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be looking for an opportunity to share its wealth. Not just physically, I think we can do that. I'm talking about the message we hold, the gospel. I think in our world it is so topsy-turvy right now, most people are freaking out. They're freaking out. The ground beneath their feet is shaking. There is no place to go for hope, except for where? To a believer who holds the hope of eternal life within their chest. And they're ready to speak of this hope at a moment's notice, no matter how hard life may be. I'll close with this story. A friend of mine in New Zealand found out he had serious cancer. And so he decided, well, he came to the church for prayer, so we prayed over him and anointed him with oil several times. But he just decided that no matter what, he was on his way to heaven. So you couldn't scare him with a free ticket to heaven. That was kind of how he took it. And he worked for a gas station, a fuel station, on one of the poorest corners in Auckland. Lots of poor people came there. And even the people who worked there, they made very little wage. But he would come to work every morning whistling, singing songs of praise. It wasn't very long before people who worked with him said, "What's wrong with you?" They knew he had cancer. "What's wrong with you?" "Nothing's wrong with me." "Well, what do you mean? You have cancer?" "Oh, yeah, I have cancer. I could die. I'm not afraid of that. I have Jesus. I have him who's, you know, risen from the dead as my king." And he would share the gospel with the people that he worked with constantly. Even the regular people who came in the fuel to fill up their vehicles and come into the station, they knew it too, because he told everybody, "Yeah, I got cancer. I got testicular cancer." That's not something to be proud of usually for fellas. He did not care. He just shared his faith. He saw it as an opportunity to tell people about what really matters. He's healed, by the way. Yeah, he's healed. He now has two beautiful children. Praise the Lord. And he lives in Australia with his lovely wife who finished her nursing, Sujatha. God has just turned that around for them, but they were in it for 10 days. The book ends. Where is your trouble? Where are you suffering? Hold tight. Endure patiently. Pray, "God, give me the sight to see the open doors in the midst of my suffering." Even if my open door is just praising you regardless of my suffering. Praising you. You think this church speaks a word to the church today? Maybe not so much the Western church, but around the world for sure. But our day is coming too, so get ready. Well, let's close in a prayer. And we're going to ask our worship team to come up. They're going to lead us in a couple songs. And I'm going to slip away. Ryan's going to slip away. Everybody's going to slip away and get some swimsuits on, because we are going to do some holy dipping. Hallelujah. We're going to do some baptizing.